2 Peter 1, 1-15. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at all times to recall these things.
Joyce, thanks very much for reading the passage for us. And do keep your Bibles open. I will be looking through Peter's words. And also, if you want to follow along, there's a handout, the inside handout, there's a handout here to help you follow along on the talk. Just by way of explanation as to why we're going through 2 Peter, some of us will be familiar that on Tuesdays we have grace groups and we've been looking at 1 Peter over the past term. And so we thought it'd be really good to think about 2 Peter to see how he continues on. And 2 Peter addresses different issues from 1 Peter. And it'll be also interesting to see how he finishes off in his second letter. The other thing to say as well, Peter observes the same person of Jesus, like the other apostles, but he's his own way of saying things. So as we go through this series in 2 Peter, hopefully it'll be a really encouraging time for us. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help, and then we will look at what he has to say. Father, we pray that you might speak to us as we hear your words. We pray that we might be those who are humble, who are contrite in spirit, and who tremble at your word. And so please, will you help us as we hear words to respond rightly to your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question I want to start with this morning, and I think it is sort of a key question for the whole of 2 Peter, is this: why should we remember the gospel? Or why should we remember the gospel? And maybe you think that's quite an odd question. You say, I'm here. I'm at church. I've come. I'm a Christian. You might call yourself a Christian. Of course I remember the gospel. But maybe if you pause and think about it a bit more, you will recognize that it's easy to forget. Think about mornings. When tomorrow morning starts, you wake up, maybe you have your coffee or your tea. Maybe you read your Bible and you pray a little bit, and then it starts. Maybe you have kids, you get the kids ready to go to school. You get into the office, and then you have your emails, your deadlines, and your meetings. And then by lunchtime, whatever you prayed in the morning or whatever you read in your quiet time in the morning, it's a distant memory. It is easy to forget. But more than that, it's easy to forget because of the air we breathe in society. think about it, society has moved on, has progressed. And so to still hold on to Christian teachings is seen as pretty backward. That's been one of my observations coming from Singapore to London, is that Christians in London, it's not easy because society, the air we breathe, has moved on from the Christian faith. It's fine for previous generations, maybe your parents or maybe some of us, your grandparents' generations now. But today it is out of step with scientific discovery. And again, even if we don't buy into those things, it is the air we breathe. You walk into the office or you talk to your friends, it is the air we breathe, people who reject the Christian faith. And so it clouds our lungs and it blurs our memories. But then there's also the expectation of the gospel. We might ask, why should we remember when he seems to have forgotten? We read in our reading just now, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon. Surely, I am coming soon." And we think, has he forgotten? How soon is 2,000 years? Are we Christians just lying to ourselves? Are we Christians just choosing to believe? Are we pretending to believe an obvious lie? Has he forgotten? Maybe lastly, or maybe most significantly, well, we weren't there. Again, if you might think, if we were there to witness the miracles, to see his resurrection body, to see him in his resurrection body, to touch him in his side and put our finger in his hands, of course we would believe if we were there. But I'm going to assume that none of us were there. We didn't see the resurrection Jesus. So why should we remember when all reasonable thinking suggests we shouldn't? Well, perhaps if you resonate with this feeling of the ease to forget the gospel, well, welcome to the world of the readers of 2 Peter. See, like most of us here, they were Christians. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you already know them, and you are established in the truth that you have. Do you notice? Peter calls them, they are established in the truth. They are Christians, if you like, mature Christians. But like us, it is easy for them to forget. Verse 12 again, I intend always to remind you. Look at verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And so like us, the air they breathe, that choked their lungs and clouded their memories. In the environment they lived in, believing in the Jewish Messiah, well, it was an interesting fad at one point of time. It was the flavor of the month. But now the month has passed. His so-called return to bring in the new heavens and earth lost its novelty. The expectations with Jesus would come back in their lifetime has faded. And there were teachers, other false teachers and scoffers who said, false news, fake news, where is the promise of his return? And the world, well, it continues to spin on its own axis. But most of all for them, the Apostle Peter, the great Apostle Peter, who knew Jesus, who saw him, saw his miracles, traveled with him, heard his teachings, saw his resurrection body, and touched him. He was about to die. The great Apostle Peter was about to die. Look at verse 14. Since that I know that putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. Peter is going. That's why we titled the series, The Last Words of a Dying Apostle. It is Peter's last words to people where he's going to go. And the call for them is to remember. And again, like us, Peter's readers, they weren't there. Easy for Peter to remember when he saw everything, but they were not there, and we were not there. Yet, at the same time, Peter says, all the more, you must remember. I want to stir up your memory. I want to make every effort for you to recall. But why? Why do we need to remember the gospel? Well, today we're not going to deal with all the objections that we've been thinking about, and these are objections that Peter will deal with in the rest of his letter. If you like, go back and read the rest of 2 Peter. I come back each Sunday to hear how Peter deals with each objection. But today we're going to deal with the situation of why we should remember when we weren't there. Well, the reason? Well, Peter says, yes, you didn't see the reason about Jesus, but you heard a call. You heard the call. Sorry. Hello? Sorry, can you call back later? I'm in church at the moment. Sorry, that's just mucking around, but he heard a call, not this call, but the gospel call. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. It is not just a call, but the gospel call, the call from Jesus. It is a call that Peter heard. Peter, leave your nets and follow me. It's a call to all, each of us. Benita, follow me. Victor, follow me. But it's also an effective call. Weehan, follow me.
I'm coming.
An effective call. Isabella, follow me.
I'm coming.
And Jocelyn, follow me.
I'm coming.
An effective call. When he calls, we come. But what is he calling us to? One suggests it's a call to him, a call to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want us to notice that knowledge is a key word in our text today. I look at 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and Jesus, of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Verse 3, through the knowledge of him. Look at verse 8. To keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20. You just see over the page. If they have escaped defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 3, verse 18, right at the end. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge is a key word in 2 Peter, in the whole letter. And the knowledge that he's describing, well, it's partly intellectual. It's an intellectual acknowledgement to know that he is Lord, a Lord as in Master, a king of all, but Lord as in the divine Lord, Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh, the Lord himself. But also to know that he is Savior, our Savior. He has redeemed us by his blood, our Savior. Knowledge is intellectual, but it's also primarily, if you like, relational. It is to know him, his character, his goodness, his courage, his loyalty, his love, and his care. To know his goodness and his beauty. It's quite a number of years now. I remember being really captured by the beauty of a really beautiful girl. Her hair was black and silky and wavy. Her smile, most of all, had amazing dimples on them. And her character, her loyalty, and her care. That's my wife, Matilda, so don't worry, okay? But her beauty drew me in. And I think in the same way, we experience that call from Jesus. to be clear, it's not that we heard him calling our name specifically. It's not necessarily hearing an audible voice calling our name. But we saw our own sin. We felt the weight of our sin. And then we were drawn to the beauty of Jesus. His goodness, his character, and his love for us. He died for you. And so Peter says, yes, you weren't there. You didn't see him or touch him, but you heard him. You heard his call. His call to himself. His call to his beauty and grace. Well, but what does that call, the call of Jesus, what does that result in? Well, the first thing to see is that he called us to be partakers of the divine nature. And that's our first point for today. He called us to be partakers of a divine nature. Well, that's the climax of the call. But before that, I want to show you something astonishing about what Peter wants us to understand. Look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you notice what Peter is saying? Firstly, the call has resulted in a faith of equal standing with ours as the apostles. And when does the apostle think? This is a really astounding thought. Think about the apostle Peter. He saw Jesus. He saw his miracles. He saw him say in the boat, "Be silent, be still." And the boat was calm in the sea. He traveled with Jesus. He heard his teaching. He sat at his feet and listened to all his teaching. And he saw his resurrection body, and he touched him. Yet all that, Peter says, when you heard that call, maybe you had your parents read the Bible with you growing up. Maybe your friend told you about Jesus. Maybe you heard a sermon being preached, and you responded. Peter says, well, we are the same. We are the same. We have the faith of equal standing. And it's really astounding for many other reasons, because if you think about it, every other religion in this world, the religious leaders, creates hierarchies of benefits. I had access to the divine voice. I had access to the divine person, so I will benefit more. I think about Joseph Smith or the Prophet Muhammad. You see, human nature is there to build them up. All other religions, religious leaders would say, because I had access, I benefit more. But not Peter. He says, you have obtained a faith of equal standing. Again, it's sort of in people's human nature to venerate religious leaders. People sometimes think Peter had access to God or to Jesus, so we must venerate him. We build a basilica over him. We esteem his bones. No, says Peter, we are the same. Do you trust in Jesus? Is he your Lord? And so you have obtained a faith of equal standing. Have you been a Christian for 30 years? Or have you been a Christian for a couple of weeks? Peter says, you have obtained a faith of equal standing. It is an astounding thought. We are called to a faith of equal standing. But secondly, we are called to know Jesus. Well, it resulted in us receiving all we need, all that is necessary for a godly life. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The language there, life and godliness, I want to suggest we are meant to kind of squash them together. Think about it as a godly life. And the call has resulted in us receiving power to receive all things necessary to live a godly life. What does that mean? At the moment you heard the call, you responded to the call in faith, and you came to know Jesus, you have all you need to live a godly life. Just this week, I was speaking to someone who had a really bad experience growing up as a child in church, as a Christian in her family. And she really wasn't sure what it meant to be a Christian. And she was asking me, and she's coming back to try to explore the Christian faith. And her key question is, what does it actually mean to be a Christian? How do you live the Christian life? Well, the thin answer to her question is, well, Jesus. Once you know him, you are given all things to live the godly life. But the thick answer is also Jesus. You see, when you come to know him, you know his character, his care, his humility, his courage, and his love. You know his worldview. Do not be anxious, he says. You have a father in heaven who cares for you, who knows that you need. You adopt his worldview. And again, you learn about his actions. He entrusts himself to his father. He says, take this cup from me, not my will, but yours be done. And so as we grow in a thick view of Jesus, it transforms us. It gives us all we need to know how to live the godly life. The call to him is to know him, and we receive all we need to live the godly life. Well, we've seen, if we respond to this call, we receive a faith of equal standing. Secondly, we receive all things necessary for a godly life. Thirdly, we receive promises to be a partaker of the divine nature. Look at verse 3 again. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I wonder what you think when you hear those words, being partakers of a divine nature. It's a bit strange, and maybe you feel a bit uneasy about the language. Let me try to explain. I don't think what Peter is saying here, he's not saying that we partake in God's essence. If you like, we metamorphosize and we actually become a divine being. Peter, I don't think he's saying that. Nor is Peter saying that we share in his divine nature in every single respect, in all areas. What I think he is saying is that we share in his immortality, but also we share in his moral qualities. His immortality and his moral qualities. Why? I look at verse 4 again. So that you became partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world, immortality, because of sinful desire, his moral qualities. And so the promise to share in the divine nature, I want to suggest, is both his immortality and his morality. And as we pause to think about that, that's very consistent with other parts of the Bible. Paul describes as Christians, if you believe in Jesus, you are united with him. The Holy Spirit dwells with you. In the Old Testament, we were made in the image of God. We were fallen, but now restored. In one way, we were made to be like God. We are restored to be partakers of the divine nature. So why should we remember the gospel? Because you heard a call, an effective call. And when you call and you heard the voice and you responded to him, you have come to know him. And then as a result of that, you obtain stunning privileges given to you. A faith of equal standing as the apostles, those who saw him, those who touched him. And you are given all you need to live the godly life. But then most stunning of all, you are given the promise to partake in the divine nature. You can have the promise to become like God. Not by reaching out and taking and grasping for ourselves, but a gift to partake in the divine nature. Because partaking in the divine nature is what each and every one of us here were made for. You see, we were made in the image of God, but we were not satisfied with that. We believed in a lie. We saw and we took power for ourselves. And so we fell. We fell into gloomy darkness. But then what happened? We heard a call calling us out of gloomy darkness, a call that dragged us out of darkness into the day. And he restored us to what we were made for, to partake in a divine nature. But more than that, this time, we will partake more fully in the divine nature. See, the only image of God that Adam knew was the Creator God. But now we have come to a greater knowledge of God. We've come to a knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know the Creator God, but also the self-sacrificial God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can more fully partake in the divine nature. And so Peter says, grasp the privilege of your call. And when you heard that voice and you responded in the face, all these great privileges were given to you. And so I will make every effort that after my departure, you may be at any time to recall these things. This call has given us great promises, but it's not only for the future, it's also imperative for the present. And that brings us to our second point. We are called in the present day to grow to be like him. I look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Well, I wonder whether when you heard those words, you felt a little bit twitchy when Peter said, make every effort to supplement your faith. You might be wondering, oh, is Peter encouraging a salvation by works? Again, it's impossible. Remember all things, it stems from the call, the gracious call. We do nothing to initiate the call. We were in gloomy darkness. It is a gracious call. And again, it's impossible that Peter can mean salvation by works because remember, it's Jesus who gives us all things necessary for the godly life. The awareness of him, the willingness to follow him is given by him. But though that being said, we are enabled by his grace and his gift, it does not cancel out the strenuous moral effort that Peter encourages us. Look at what he says, make every effort. Make every effort to supplement your faith. We work hard, as we do in the gym, if you go to the gym. We are diligent. We put in the reps, as he enables us. Well, what are we meant to do? Firstly, we are to supplement our faith with virtue. I want to suggest that the word faith, there's a lot of misunderstanding of what the Bible means by the word faith. People suggest that faith is a leap in the dark, where you don't know what's going ahead of you and you just leap forward. That's what people describe as faith. Or people describe faith as the thing you do when logic fails. There's no more logic, you just need faith to bridge the logical gap. Or people describe faith as building IKEA furniture without the instructions. You have a go, you are really confident, but even when you have 5 pieces left over, you have faith. Because you can do it. I said, what faith is? Well, unfortunately, the Bible disagrees with all those versions of faith. And the best way to understand what faith is that faith is a response to a call. You hear the call, faith is the response to the call. And so when you hear the word, Rihan, follow me.
I'm coming.
That's faith responding to the call. And Peter says, well, you supplement your faith with virtue. What does virtue mean? Virtue means a goodness or an excellence of character. Add to that faith, excellence of personal character. Well, where does that excellence come from, you might say? Well, it comes from supplement your virtue with knowledge. It comes from the knowledge of Jesus. Well, the same beauty and goodness that attracted you to him. That becomes your understanding of what is good. Not your understanding of what is good, but his understanding of what is good. The knowledge of his character, his worldview, what pleases him. We add that to our understanding of what is good in this world. And what do you supplement knowledge with? Look down to verse 6. And knowledge with self-control. I think what Peter here is making a really fascinating point. I think the Bible and also sort of mainstream psychology describes how human beings, we kind of process the world. And so broadly speaking, it's split into two parts. Human beings, we have our sort of slow thinking and our fast thinking. Let me explain. Slow thinking is, if you like, our reflection, our deliberate thoughts, things that we think about thoughts, our thought about thoughts. That is our slow thinking. But then we also have our fast thinking, our instincts, our desires, our passions, our impulses. The instinct when we yell, "Why are you always so stupid?" That's our fast thinking. It just comes out. There's no switch to turn it off. It just comes out of us, our fast thinking, our impulse. They take control of us, and that is our fast thinking. But then our slow thinking, we reflect on what happened. Why did I lose my temper again? Slow thinking and fast thinking. Often human beings, we are dominated by our fast thinking, if you like, our desires and our impulses and our passions. And it seems to be impossible to control because often they take control of what we do, how we respond to people, and how we think. And so it's fascinating what Peter is saying here. He's saying that you can control that fast thinking part of you. You can control it. How? Well, you have the knowledge of Jesus. And that impacts our slow thinking. What matters? What are his virtues? The right way to process the world. And so our slow thinking, as we are shaped by the knowledge of him, over time, it impacts our fast thinking, our impulses, and our desires. Well, Jesus, he is patient and kind. I should be patient and kind. And the next time the impulse comes in to get frustrated, to kick in, to yell, with the knowledge of Jesus, well, it restrains the impulse. It tells us to be like him. And so Peter says, we'll supplement the knowledge with self-control, control the fast-thinking part of us. What happens next? We'll supplement self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness, that's the capacity to endure, if you like, long-lasting self-control. More and more, gaining controls over your desires and impulses. And then steadfastness with godliness. Godliness, if you like, is reverence or a piety of awareness of God, that he controls this world and he's in charge. The vertical relationship with God. And when we become more aware of him, the vertical, we start to spread out the horizontal. We add to godliness brotherly affection. Positive emotion towards our Creator results in love for our Christian brothers and sisters. People who you knew that you, in the past, you would never relate to, you would never care for, you start to care for them when you become a Christian, affected by Jesus and your love for God. And the last thing, brotherly affection with love. Not only do you relate to people who you didn't used to relate, you love them and you care for them. Well, I've just breezed through all those qualities, but I think it's really profound. It's worth kind of going back to reflecting on why Peter puts these things in such an order. And it's really at the heart of what it means to grow as a Christian. And so how much does it matter if we put every effort to practice these qualities? Well, I think the contrast that Peter gives us is between the top-performing employer in your company and someone who comes in the office with blindfolds. Can you imagine someone coming into the office, walking in, trying to do his work? And that's the contrast that Peter gives. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. You see, if you practice them, if you make every effort to practice, you will be effective and fruitful. But look at verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted, he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Practice these things. Be diligent. Be effective and fruitful for the Lord. Don't be blind and forgetful. See, the call of Jesus, it makes demands on us today, in the present. It is a call to grow in godliness, to be like Him. It is a call to partake in the divine nature, not only in the future, but also starts today, as we share in His life, as Christians follow our Christ. So why should we remember the gospel? Well, Peter says, because you heard the call of your Lord, the same voice that said, let there be light, and there was light. He called your name. You looked and you saw His beauty and the goodness of Jesus, His character, His love, His compassion, His loyalty, and His courage. And you felt that deep longing inside of you to know Him and to follow Him. And you responded in faith to that call. And you felt the corruption of the world and of sin that sticks and clings so closely to our skin starting to melt away. See, it is this call that enables you to partake in the divine nature. It is this call that demands your transformation today. Yes, you weren't there, says Peter. I know you didn't see Him. You didn't witness His miracles or touch His resurrection body. But if you are a Christian trusting in Jesus, you heard His call. So what does it mean? Well, two outboxes for us today. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be a richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, be diligent, put in the reps, make every effort, put in the hard yards. Practice these qualities. Grow in the understanding of who Jesus is. Meditate on Him. Ponder on the person of Christ, what He cares about, how He understands this world. Apply the slow thinking to the fast thinking. Be self-controlled. Restrain sin in your life by the knowledge of Jesus. And over time, you become more like Him. And as a result, we will never fail and will receive His welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. Be diligent. But lastly, don't forget. Don't forget, says Peter. Remember what you stand to gain when you heard that call. You will stand to gain to be a partaker in the divine nature. When you heard that call, you receive all you need to grow to become like Him. So do not forget. Verse 15. Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you already know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that I'm putting off the body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, and I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Well, maybe you might wonder, well, how can I be certain about Peter's reminder? If you're wondering that question, you need to come back next week where Peter addresses that. But for today, why don't we take some time to pause, to give thanks for the call that if you're a Christian, you've heard from Him.